1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning the reading of God's Word at verse 53, reading through chapter 16, the first four verses of that chapter, page 1299 in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, as Paul brings to a conclusion all that he has said concerning the resurrection of the body. Paul writes that the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And with those words ringing in our ears, we hear now what Paul says about the collection for God's people. Paul says, "Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." May the Lord bless to us his holy and infallible word. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the right time of year for us to think together about the subject of stewardship, because we are fast approaching our celebration of Thanksgiving Day, when we remember the blessings that God has poured out upon us, and we ask how we can be thankful to God for all that he has given to us. And this is also the right time of year to think about stewardship, because soon we will be gathering together in our annual congregational meeting. And in connection with that meeting, the question of the budget will come up. And that is the question: how we are going to be good stewards of all that the Lord has entrusted to our congregation. That requires us to ask personally, how are we going to be good stewards of what the Lord has given to us personally and as family? What is our responsibility to our families, to the church, to the Christian school, and to the denomination of which we are a part? And yes, brothers and sisters, it's also the right time of year to think about the subject of stewardship, because last year we approved a budget, and this year our giving has not kept pace with that budget. And so how are we going to respond to that challenge? What are some of the biblical principles that will guide us in this area of stewardship? Now, we who are pastors are aware that when we touch on the pocketbook, we are touching a very sensitive spot. And frankly, the temptation is to back off and just to hope for the best. But it's a temptation that we do well to resist. For the Apostle Paul was very bold in this matter, and he had set the example, and he spoke quite plainly to the Corinthians about this matter of giving. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, Paul did not specify in detail what each individual Corinthian ought to be doing, and neither will I. What Paul did was to establish guidelines for giving, and they are guidelines that remain valid for us today. I want us this morning to think about those guidelines. I want us to apply them to our own situations so that we can make decisions before the Lord that are responsible, that are informed, and that are conscientious. Decisions that will reflect our faith in the sovereignty of God and in His fatherly care and in His promise to supply our needs. Decisions that will reflect our thankful submission to His kind and gracious rule. In the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 16, Paul addresses himself to a very specific need, and that was the desperate poverty among the believers in Jerusalem. Yes, the barrier between Jew and Gentile had been broken down by the gospel. And now Paul is asking the Gentiles in Corinth to share their wealth with Jewish believers in Jerusalem. But the relevance of these verses cannot be limited to guidelines for giving in order to relieve poverty, because in Romans 15, reference is made to this very collection that Paul orders in 1 Corinthians 16. And he says that the Corinthians were pleased to contribute to the church in Jerusalem because of their indebtedness to the Jewish Christians. Romans 15, verse 27 says that the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings that come from Jerusalem, and therefore the Gentiles ought to be of service to the saints in Jerusalem in material things. You see the principle. The Corinthians are indebted spiritually to Jerusalem because of spiritual blessing received. And so they will give material blessings as needed. And we can draw a line directly to our own experience. Each one of us is a beneficiary of the ministry of the church. We are beneficiaries of the ministry of Cottage Grove Christian Reformed Church. We benefit spiritually from what happens here. And we are also beneficiaries of the ministry of the Christian Reformed denomination. And therefore, in a real sense, we owe the church something. And because of that indebtedness and that obligation, Paul does not just make a suggestion, but he commands the Corinthians to receive an offering for the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Verse 1, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Yes, there is a real sense in which we are obligated to support the work of the church because we have benefited from the ministry of the church. And so how do we discharge that obligation? Paul sets out four principles, and I would like to bring those before you just briefly. First of all, Paul speaks about regular giving, then about proportionate giving, thirdly, about personal giving, and finally, about responsible giving. First of all, Paul speaks about regular giving. There is a rule of thumb which says that work expands to fill the time available. And we could also say that our personal expenses expand to consume the funds available. We are all tempted, aren't we, to live very close to the edge of our incomes. And that's why the banks never tire of reminding us that regular savings are effective savings. What you intend to salt away for the future, that must come right off the top. So also Paul says that effective giving must be regular giving. Now you and I have become accustomed to special offerings for this cause and special offerings for the other cause. But Paul says he did not want a special collection when he arrived. What he wanted was regular, systematic giving week by week. For he knew that more would be accomplished by regular giving than by special collections. One writer has said that habits are the safeguard of good inclinations. We may be inclined to give, but what we need is to get in the habit of giving. Contributions are not to be made according to feeling or impulse or on the spur of the moment because we may give too little or we may give too much. Organized, well thought out, habitual and regular giving. That's what Paul is asking for. Giving as regular as the recurrence of every Lord's Day. These gifts are to be gathered on the Lord's Day to be stored, ready for use as the need arises. The second principle that Paul gives to us is that of proportionate giving. Every week you are to put something aside and store it up. And Paul says, in keeping with your income. Now, I haven't filled out a state income tax form in Illinois as yet, but I remember back when I was living in Pennsylvania that the state income tax form was very easy to fill out. Because in those days, the state asked for 2.2% of your income across the board. No messing around with deductions for this and deductions for that. 2.2%, that was it. Now, it would have been simple if Paul had just asked us for 10% of our income across the board. That was the law under the old covenant, and there is still a lot of wisdom in that rule. But with the advent of Jesus Christ, the church has come to maturity, and maturity brings with it responsibility. Responsibility for the decisions we make. And yes, 10% is a good starting point, but the Lord has prospered us. so that many of us can do more than 10%. And many of us do give more than 10%. When you sit down with your husband or your wife to plan your giving for the year, remember that the Lord is sitting at that table also. Would you find it embarrassing to have your district deacon sitting at that table going over the figures with you as you plan for your giving? Would you find that embarrassing? How much more embarrassing will it be to have the Lord present with us? You know He is going to be there whether you invite Him or not. But now maybe you sit down at that table with the Lord and you have to conclude that you just can't make it. And you're going to look the Lord squarely in the eye, and without flinching, you're going to say, Lord, 10% is just too much. Lord, you have told me that if I do not provide for my wife and my children, my family, that I'm worse than an unbeliever. The Lord understands what makes sense, and He's going to accept what you say. And He will remind you of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Your obligation before the Lord is to maintain a clear conscience. A clear conscience, whatever the gift. Is your conscience clear this morning on this matter of regular and proportionate giving? Now the third principle that Paul develops is this, the principle of personal giving. Paul says that each one of you is to put something aside. Each one of you, even if the gift cannot be large, it is important for each one of us to participate in the offering. I have listened to fundraisers for Christian organizations as they go about their work planning fundraising campaigns. And sometimes they will speak like this. What we need are major gifts from large donors, from foundations and corporations. When these fundraisers speak that way, they are worldly wise, and their expertise is enviable. But spiritual wisdom says, each one as the Lord has prospered. When Abraham Kuyper, the great leader in the Reformed churches in the Netherlands, when he founded the Free University earlier in this century, that is a Reformed Christian university in Amsterdam, that university prospered because of the nickels and dimes of what he called the kleine Leiden, the nickels and dimes of God's little people. That little bank that each Reformed home had on the table, and day by day you deposited pennies and dimes and nickels in that little bank for the Free University. And in those days, the Free University made a profound impact on the social, the cultural, and the religious life of the Netherlands. Today, 98% of the budget of that same university comes from the government in The Hague. And the influence of the free university cannot now be distinguished from that of the secular school. Now, obviously, my purpose is not to discourage large gifts. The Lord needs these. But I want to encourage small gifts as well. Young people, even if you work only a few hours after school each day, you have the responsibility before the Lord to give as the Lord has prospered you. Boys and girls, do we have some boys and girls in the congregation this morning? Can I see your hands so I know where you are, boys and girls? Okay, I see some of you. You get an allowance from mom and dad? Do they give you a little bit? Do you get something from doing jobs around the house? Well, you know, you have a responsibility too. The Lord asks you to contribute to the work of the church. The point is the fellowship that we have with the Lord and with His church and His people, and from the youngest to the oldest, we have a part in that fellowship as the Lord has prospered us. None of us is too young. None of us too old. None of us too poor to be excluded from the fellowship of giving and receiving. And finally, the fourth principle that Paul develops in this passage is that of responsible giving. Notice what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Yes, Paul authorized and asked for the collection. But it's interesting that the funds and their disbursement were in the hands of other people. These were persons approved and accredited by the congregation, so that the funds would be sure to go for their intended purpose. And that's a reminder to us that giving should not be a shot in the dark. Keeping your fingers crossed and just hoping that somehow some good will come of it. Your care, your interest, and your concern ought to follow your gift. That's why we elect deacons to oversee the collection and the disbursement of funds. They are accountable to you for what happens to the money. So also the agencies and the organizations and the persons to whom we send money as a church. They are accountable to us for what they do with those funds. They are accountable to us because we, in turn, are accountable to the Lord for what we do with what He has entrusted to us. That is the essence of good stewardship before the Lord. Now, quite frankly, I have to confess that I find financial statements a complete bore. They turn me off. But I also realize that that is an attitude that I have to repent of. Because the Lord teaches us that concern with financial statements is a necessary part of our stewardship, our responsibility for the wealth entrusted to us. And so that's another reason why I will read the deacon's report, and I will be here for the congregational meeting. So, brothers and sisters, there you have it. Mark them down, these guidelines for giving. Regular giving, proportionate giving, personal giving, and responsible giving. When the people of God put these principles into effect, no preacher is going to stand before the congregation to harangue the people of God about money, because the legitimate causes of the kingdom will not go begging for support. Christ will be honored, and his kingdom will prosper. As we give, we remember the Lord's kindness, and we look forward to his blessing. O Lord our God, Father in heaven, again we confess before you that we are the beneficiaries of your goodness. We have nothing except what we have received from your fatherly hand. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will impress upon our hearts and minds these guidelines for giving, so that we may express our thanksgiving at this Thanksgiving season of the year, and so that we may act as responsible stewards personally in our families and as we gather in our congregational meetings. And we pray, O Lord God, that you will pour out the blessing that you have promised to the cheerful giver. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.